Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
Our study in the Word of the Lord will bring us to the fourth chapter of John's Gospel this morning. It says the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. Father, I praise you and thank you this morning for your word. I thank you that it is living, it is powerful, it is as a two-edged sword, cutting and healing at the same time. Minister to us today. Help us as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated if you haven't already. I would remind you that we are in a series of messages under the heading of Learn From Me. It is for the peace of our lives. It is for the strength of our lives. It's for the rest in our lives that the Lord encourages us to learn from Him. "Come unto me," He said, "all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I'm praying, this is the 12th message in this series of messages, and it will go on for a while, but I'm praying as we start each one of these with that reality that it becomes settled down inside of us to where it becomes second nature to us, that when we need rest, when we need His peace, then we know where to find it, that we need to learn of Him. Amen. It's where you find it. He doesn't say, "If you need rest, come and pray to me." Although He does in other places, He proclaims that prayer is important for our lives. But He says, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you will find rest for your souls." It's in learning about Jesus that we find the rest that we need. What is amazing to this is that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. So it's all connected in there. How do I build my faith? I build my faith by connecting and learning about Jesus and about His word. How do I find the rest and the peace that I need? It is by learning the word of the Lord. I wrestle sometimes with how much to say, because it is not my portion in any way, shape, or form to put a burden or a load on your shoulders. I'm here to help lift that load from your shoulders. But see, I realize that in walking in the midst of the Lord Jesus and in walking in the power of His word and living the principles of His life, that the load is lifted. So even as I am putting more, if you will, onto you, when it's about Jesus and it's from Him, it's burden lifting. Now that only works. Are you ready for this? It only works when you participate in the revelation. See, I can preach the word of God. The Holy Spirit can reveal it to your spirit as truth, but until you participate in it, it just sits there. And a reality that the Holy Spirit has laid upon my heart is that revelation minus participation equals apathy. Write it down and test it. Young folks, boy, I'm so glad you're here. Thank you. Even if you don't come back another week, I appreciate you being here this morning and sitting over here. I love looking at people instead of empty seats. God didn't call me to preach to seats. So thank you. But there's one that you can write down and will truly prove out in your life. Revelation, that is to come to know something, to understand something as being truth. If you do not step into it and participate in it, it will cause you and lead you to being in apathy. You know what apathy is? It's easy to get there spiritually. It's easy to get to the place where you can actually sit under the anointing and the anointed word of God being preached, and it hits you and runs right off. Oh, I've heard that before. Uh-huh. Yeah, okay. Tune in something else, because I've been down this road before. Somebody's preached this passage before. Don't need to hear it. Put the brain in neutral. Go on about my week and the responsibilities I have, because I already know this. When you and I do not operate in the truth that we have received from the Word of God, it's dangerous. There's nothing scarier than a Christian who already knows. Because then they cannot move any farther forward in their lives. And can I tell you, they will never find the rest that is promised by the Lord. It will be in your participation in these truths. Now, this morning, you know, someone who recently left the church discouraged by me, of course. I have a way of doing that to people. Told me that they were struggling because they could not even go to Walmart in peace, because they felt like that every time they went to Walmart that they needed to be testifying to everybody. I'm not sure what message that they got that out of, but nevertheless. So I guess I'm going to throw a few logs on that fire this morning, because I'm going to talk to you about witnessing. Because, you see, that's one thing about expository preaching. You preach what's next. So if the Lord talks about it in His Word, then we're going to stumble onto it. And if you want to accuse me, go for it. Don't throw away the instruction book. Many of us, when we buy something, don't take the time to read the instruction book that comes with the product. I won't ask for a show of hands. It's probably be most of us guys. I know how to operate that. We often throw them away with the packaging. You know, you just, I don't need all this foam and all this plastic and all this stuff. I just throw it all away. Then when something goes wrong, or we can't figure out how to work some portion, or it doesn't work as we think it should, we get mad at the product and not at ourselves. And I have to confess, I bought a chainsaw last week. And the guy took it in the back room, put some gasoline in it, and I heard it start up. You know, took right off. I left the store. I took it home, put more fuel in it, tried to start it, and it would not start for me. I did not look at the book. When I took it back to the store, he said, "You flooded it." He said, "There's a particular sound that they tell you in the book to listen for." I didn't listen for the sound. I was listening for the thing to go, you know, like it did in the store. But there was this particular sound. And when I didn't hear that particular sound that I was supposed to hear because I didn't read the book, I went right past it and I flooded it. My answer to that whole situation was I just gave them back their saw. I said, "I'll find some other way of taking down the trees." So if you see me out there chewing on my trees, you'll know why. I tell you these things because I think it's important for you to realize that I'm in this journey and on this journey just like you are. Okay? It's true whether we walk in this or not. It's true. Our portion of scripture today is straight out of the instruction manual in the life of the believer of how to witness. Jesus shows us. I told Pastor Steve that I had 9 points to my message this morning. Everyone goes, "Oh, 9. No, he goes, "Go for it." So just blame Steve. I was going to do 3, but he said 9, so we're going to move through them very fast. Step 1 in how to witness by Jesus. Find people in the path of your life. Find people in the path of your life. I've done the door-to-door witnessing thing, and there's a whole lot of discouragement in it. Because when you go out there and you're trying to find that person who's been readied by the Holy Spirit, you can knock on a lot of doors. As a matter of fact, you can knock on a lot of doors a lot of days and never have one person who is ready to receive the message that you bring to them. I'm not saying don't do that. Maybe there's a place for that. I actually think that the discipline is probably more for the believer than it is for the unbeliever in that case. Because you and I need to, at times, get a hold of our flesh. We need to get a hold of ourselves and discipline ourselves to the things of God. In other words, where we're stepping out of the things that we would do in this world and we're doing something for God. Don't raise your hands. Don't respond to this. Don't even blink when I say this next statement. But what did you do this week specifically for God? If I ask you to raise your hands of how many of you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save you from your sins, I would have hands go up all over the sanctuary. Praise God. We are a saved people. But if we were to ask how many of you did something specifically for God this week, then there would be a struggle going on as individuals are trying to think of what did I do this week for God. If we narrowed it down even more, how many of you talked to somebody about Jesus this week? Somebody who was lost, somebody who was searching, somebody who was in need of Christ. How many of you gave witness? If you're truthful, many fewer hands would be raised in the process. So if you would, this morning, just receive a little bit of reminder from Jesus himself of how he did this. And the first thing that he did, step number 1, is find people in the path of your life. Jesus was tired. How many can associate? 2 of you. Is there anybody else tired in here? Okay, here we go. You just didn't understand what I said. How many of us are tired? You know, we're in a particular place in our generation where we are gaining so much information on a continual basis. We're dealing with not just the problems of our own lives, we're dealing with the problems of our town, we're dealing with the problems of our state, we're dealing with the problems of our country, we're dealing with the problems of our world. Never has a generation existed that has to deal with the level of information that we have to deal with right now. And so we are tired a lot. Tired in body, tired in mind, and often tired in spirit. Jesus was at the well of Sychar. He had sent his disciples on into the town to get some food. And while he sat there and rest, and along came a lady. It obviously was not at the regular time, more than likely because of the type of life that she lived. She made her way to the well at a time when other people were not there. But Jesus was there. And on that particular day, he reached out to minister. When the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. You can spiritualize all that you want to on that, but I believe it was as simple as he would like a cup of water. And he's sitting there not having carried a bucket with him or a cup. You know, Jesus didn't walk down the road with a cup in his hand. And here comes a lady, obviously, with all that she needed in order to draw water from that particular well. What I'm saying is, there wasn't anything spiritual about the moment. It was about real life. One tired Jesus, one woman out of time coming to get water from a well. And Jesus said, "I'm thirsty, would you give me some water?" You and I need to start seeing people. We need to start paying attention to people, realizing that everybody that we come in contact with, and listen to me, I'm going to say we this morning, because I'm at fault with this. I get into my little introverted environment. I love people, but I have absolutely no problem being with just by myself. And so I get into my little introvertedness and I just move about and do my thing and totally oblivious that there's anybody else moving about me. And once in a while, you know, praise God, once in a while, somebody will actually say something at me and kind of stops me in the journey, and then I end up talking to them. You know, it can be a person. I remember every morning I go to McDonald's and get a breakfast burrito. It's $1.07, 300 calories. Thank you very much. It takes me longer waiting in line to get it than it does to eat it, and so the whole process is completed, and I've only spent $1.07. But the gals that work at McDonald's on a regular basis know me. And the biggest joke is whether or not I'm going to have the exact change or whether or not I'm going to make him give me some change. And so, you know, I have these exchanges at the cash window more than anything, because the other one, they just hand it out to me like this. But the lady that I meet at the change window, you know, we have these little interactions. She laughs as to whether or not I've given her the proper amount or whether she owes me some. And sometimes she thinks I gave her the right amount and I'm standing there with my hand out and she goes, "Oh," you know, and so she then, "Tomorrow you'll give me the right amount, right?" And all this, and we go through this. Well, you know, there's this one lady that was there every single day, and so we had this exchange back and forth. And all of a sudden, one day, she leans out the window. She said, "Hey, I want to let you know that I got a different job." I said, "Really?" She said, "Yeah." She said, "I'm going to go, and I'm going to be working at a doctor's office." And she named the doctor's office here in town. And she said, "You know, I won't be here at the window anymore." And so I said, "You know, been a privilege to have this exchange with you each morning. Now, I say that because, see, you know, probably for 2 years or so prior to that, she was at that window most every morning. It was a strange thing for her not to be at that window. And just that little bit of me handing some money to her and her handing some change back to me and us exchanging a little bit, there was enough of a bond that when she got her new job, she wanted to tell me, I'm not going to be at the window anymore. And I rejoiced with her. I said, get more money? She said, a lot more. And so I said, fantastic. You know, we touch people in real life. I'm not saying to you this morning, because Jesus did not jump up on his soapbox and start preaching at this lady. He did life with her. You hear me? He did life with her. She came to draw water. He asked for some water. He didn't say to her, you know, I'm hungry. Would you make me some food? Because then that would have meant that she would have had to have gone completely out of her way, out of her life, out of the cycle of everything that she was doing. And he wasn't interested in taking her out of the cycle of her life. What he was interested in was touching her life right where she was at. Because, see, there were reasons why she was there at a strange hour during the daytime. There were reasons why. And he was willing, even though he was tired, to, for a couple of minutes, do life with her. That's the way, my friends, that you and I need to see witnessing for the Lord Jesus, is simply doing life with people in this world. Whether you're working next to them, whether they're at a cash window, wherever it's at, and whatever the circumstance of doing life with people. But your life and my life should be wrapped so tightly with Jesus' life that he can reveal to us some things along the journey. Step number two. Oh, you know what? I need to share this with you. Woodrow Wilson, speaking at Princeton University before he became president of the United States, made this statement. He said, I was in a very plebeian place. I was in a barber shop, sitting in a chair when I became aware that a personality had entered the room. A man had come quietly in upon the same errand as myself and sat in the chair next to me. Every word he uttered, though it was not in the least didactic, showed a personal and vital interest in the man who was serving him. And before I got through with what was being done to me, I was aware that I had attended an evangelistic service because Mr. Moody was in the next chair. I purposely lingered in the room after he left and noted the singular effect that his visit had had upon the barbers in that shop. They talked in undertones. They did not know his name, but they knew that something had elevated their thought, and I felt that I left that place as I should have left a place of worship. See, that's what I'm talking about. Because of the Jesus that we know, of the Jesus that we serve, of the life that we live in Jesus, that when we come in and do life in the midst of other people, there should be an impact, there should be a change, because we would bring the conversation of a believer. Okay, step two, share life with them. In verse number 7, he says, will you give me a drink? The Samaritan woman said to him, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? He doesn't say it here, but I think that the conclusion is very simple. It's easy. Would you give me a drink? I'm thirsty. You have something to draw water with? Would you give me a drink? You see, Christian life is real life. Christian testimony is living real life among other people in this world and letting them see the life of Jesus in us. Now see, just the mere fact that Jesus was asking for water from this woman struck her, because men, particularly Jewish men, did not speak to Samaritan women. So the fact that he even talked to her made a huge difference. You see, you and I may encounter some people like that in our lives, people that nobody else wants to talk to. But our willingness to step outside of ourselves and to talk to somebody that nobody else wants to talk to might just have an eternal impact upon their lives. It's just about doing life with them. Let me go to number three here. In verse number 9, it continues on. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, and did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He aroused interest. No, he did it. He did it with what he had. Come on now. He did it with what he had. He had the water of life to give her. He asked her for the water from the well. But not too far into the midst of the conversation, he was willing to give her what he had. Come on. Are you still with me? Oh, willingness, folks, to give the hurting, the longing, the struggling person what you have. Now, here, you can't give away what you don't have. Jesus could not promise her living water if he didn't have living water. Right? But you see, he had the living water. It would have been selfish of him to have not shared that water with her, or at least the possibility. He aroused interest in her by sharing with her that he had something to give her. In other words, he wasn't just asking her for something physical. He was willing to give her something spiritual, because it's what he possessed. You say, "Well, Pastor, I'm not sure I can make that application." How many of you in here this morning are a believer? Oh, I mean, you should wave at me or something, or you should be pleased. Yeah, see, this is a safe place. You can witness in here and testify, and nobody's going to look down at you or shun you. Come on, I want some testimony this morning. How many of you are believers? Hallelujah. Yes. You can see a couple with their hands, both of them raised. Praise God. How many remember when you got saved? Were you different afterwards? Has the Lord done anything for you since that time? Are you pleased to know him? Ta-da! You have living water to give away. You have something that they know nothing about, something that they have never experienced, something that they are longing for and don't even realize they're longing for it. She had a need of living water. She didn't know she had a need. But Jesus said to her, "I can give you something that you need in your life." And as soon as he described it to her, she said, "Give it to me." She didn't even know what he was talking about. But she knew that she needed water in her life, a kind of water in her life where she would never thirst again. And she's thinking, "Whoa, I won't have to come to this well anymore." Now, Jesus didn't go, hold on a minute, sister. Now, you're thinking physically and I'm talking spiritually. So I want to just set you straight here. We're not talking about water from this well. No, he didn't go there. He was perfectly content by raising her interest level to where she would look upon him and listen to him and want to know more. Come on, church, feel free to give people just enough of your testimony that they'll want to know more. You know, those people that you work with, those people, they don't need to know your latest doctrinal statement. They don't need to hear, you know, your feelings on eternal security or baptism or any of that. They don't need any of that stuff. That will not enthuse them. It will probably divide you from them because they won't understand. And so then they will try to tell you whatever they think might be the truth. That's not life. Real life flows out of your testimony. Let's just practice this for just a moment to say, what if you were to say to them, wow, yesterday I went to church and I felt the presence of the Almighty God. Whew. What a day. And that's just on the heels of them saying to you, wow, wasn't it a horrible day yesterday? The rain that came here in the afternoon, and man, it just blasted us, and there was thunder and the lightning, and there were limbs down in my yard, and it was such a mess. Yeah. But you know what? Man, I went to church. And the Spirit of God was in the place. We sang His praises and three people gave their hearts to Him and have everlasting life as they believe. Oh, what a glorious day. Can I make a guarantee? I guarantee you the next statement that they say is, where do you go to church? They will. Because you see, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth begins to speak. All they know is the rain. All they know is the trauma. All they know is the struggle of life. All they know is the burden of the sins that they're carrying. And all of a sudden, just in a word or two of testimony, you tell them that there's a place that they can find hope. And I guarantee you, they will want to know where they can find that hope. People are hurting. People are lost. And you and I can arouse their interest with the simplicity of our own testimony. Come on, shout a little bit for me. Woohoo! You'll love this next one. In verse number 16, he told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands. And the man you now live with is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. I love it. There's nothing but simple, true life going on here. There's just real, real life going on. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that this is that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Hang on a minute. Don't go too far. Jesus teaches us, don't go too far. Rely on the Holy Spirit. You give your word of testimony and you see some excitement in the person's eyes. Don't you leap on it and go, aha, here we go, steak. Start cutting it up. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Because you see, he may want to ride on that enthusiasm, on that interest that you have aroused with your testimony. If you and I speak at the wrong time, we say the wrong thing because we don't have the revelation of somebody's life. We don't know what they're going through. We don't know the circumstance. If we don't rely upon the Holy Spirit, we can say the wrong thing at the wrong time. Or maybe I should say it this way. We can say the right thing at the wrong time. Because it's never wrong to tell somebody about Jesus, but it can be wrong to tell somebody about Jesus at the wrong time. Because you don't want to be in the mix of those whose truth are being cast aside as they're walking and marching through their lives. Because you see, there's more than one voice speaking to them and speaking into their lives. Jesus, in this moment, fully human, relied upon the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him and let him know that she had had five husbands, and the one that she was living with was not her husband currently. He got that information not out of his deity, but from the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that you and I have been promised in our lives. Oh, praise God. Rely on the Holy Spirit. Don't go too far. Oh, my. And can I just underscore one more time? Knowing when to stop talking to somebody can be the greatest witnessing tool that you'll ever use. Know when to shut up. Oh, my goodness. Okay, step number 5. No condemnation needed. If the Holy Spirit reveals to you something terrible, something ugly, something horrible, some sin that this person has committed in your life, it is not so that you can condemn them. Even with full knowledge of her sin, Jesus did not condemn this woman. He didn't stand there and go, "You're going to hell, lady." I'll tell you, I mean, everybody has to follow the voice of the Spirit of the Lord and do what He says. I struggle a great deal with the individual standing on the street corners outside of our sporting events and these things, yelling at the top of their voices or with microphones and megaphones in their hands, sending everybody to hell. I've been doing this for a long time, church, and I can tell you His love wins more people. His love, His mercy, His grace, His kindness will bring more people in than us standing and shouting in their faces, "You're going to hell, you're going to hell. The sins that you committed are sending." Is that true? It is true. And if somebody has been given that position and told by the Lord that they should do it, then more power to them. They must go do it. But I'll tell you, I don't see the productiveness of it. I don't see the action of it in our Lord Jesus. On too many occasions when sin was brought to Him, when He was faced straight on with it, the person was caught in the act of sin. He didn't stand there and condemn them. As a matter of fact, He challenged the accusers. With a person who is without sin, throw the first stone. And when they all walked away, He turned to that individual and said, "Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more." Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." We are moving people in and under the blood of Jesus so they can be forgiven. This thing of positioning yourself as one who is holier than everybody else and shouting at them of how evil and how horrible they are places us in a bad place, testimony. A bad place. Because it is saying that we, who are all sinners, by the way, are something better than another individual. I am a sinner. Saved by grace, by the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. There should not be any condemnation in your testimony. Learn from Jesus. Number 6, keep the main thing, the main thing. Verse number 20 there, she tried to get it off. Verse 19, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in heaven." Whether that was because she had been encountered by one who knew who she was or whatever it might have been. But it moved her immediately to get into the theology of the matter. And Jesus wasn't going to have any part of it. He gave her an answer. He gave her a blunt answer, but he moved her back on course to keep the main thing the main thing. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. What he said was this: if you really want to know the truth about worship, you will find it not in the formula of our fathers, but in a relationship of your own with the heart of God. You must deal with him through his spirit and on the basis of the truth which precludes the kind of life that you are now living. You can have peace in your life through Jesus. Hallelujah. And then the seventh step was this: a moment of decision is needed. Every single one of us have to come to a moment of decision. You know, she could have left at this point. If you look at verse number 25, it says, the woman said, I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. In this moment of decision, she was looking for answers and help that she could not find in herself. She had a hungry heart. She is a torn and trampled heart. Five husbands, and the one she's living with is not her husband. But she had a ready heart looking for truth. And Jesus declared, I'm what you're looking for. You see, there's part of the witnessing process that you and I cannot do. The important part. And that is where we can tell them about Jesus. But they've got to be ready to reach out and take hold of him. You cannot force somebody to accept Jesus. I have two children that are not serving the Lord right now. They were brought up in my household. They heard many, 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 many sermons. Both of them even taught the scriptures. Both of them spent time in Bible schools. And yet knowledge has overtaken them, and they're not serving the Lord right now. And their dad's heart grieves and cries out to God for them constantly. It's not a matter of just knowing about this. It's a matter of being willing to believe. We must believe that he exists and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You can't give faith to anybody. You can't force faith on anybody. Our testimony needs to align with what Jesus gave to us. And the second big question that exists here is why? Why should we testify? Why should we witness? First of all, Jesus' priority of mission must be imitated. This lady left, and she went into town and told people, come and meet the man who knows everything about me. He didn't tell her everything about herself. He just simply gave her a little taste of what he knew about her. And yet she was overtaken by it, and she ran and got the entire town. The disciples had come back after this. They came back with the food and said, okay, we've got the food. And Jesus said, no, I'm not hungry right now. What? Did somebody bring you some other food? He said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. What was that? That was touching people's lives meant more to him than physical food. And then he gave them an incredible challenge. He said, guys, lift up your eyes. Look on the fields, for they are ripe and ready for harvest. What was taking place? The town was coming. These guys are, you know, they're concerned about getting their meat and their bread and everything all laid out. They were going to have a picnic there by the well of Sychar. Jesus said, come on, lift up your eyes. Here comes an entire town wanting to hear, ready to receive. Whew. Maybe the Lord's wanting to bring Bedford or Mitchell or Springville to your door. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are ready for harvest. Not everybody that you testify to, not everybody that you witness to is going to want Jesus. But I guarantee you this morning, if you got your head up, and if you begin to do life as a believer, and when somebody comes around you that you are willing to share with them what you have, it won't be very long before you have the opportunity to lead somebody to Jesus. I'm not going to give you a Roman road to preach to them. Those things are fine. Good to know. Or the ABCs. That's good. I want you to have Jesus. Get Jesus in your life and then go out into a hurting world and take them Jesus. You can tell them about my Jesus. And I guarantee you, it won't be very long before you will find hungry, hungry souls that want to know about your Jesus. But we have to do what Jesus told his disciples. Hey guys, hey gals, lift up your eyes. Look on the fields, for they are ripe unto harvest. That's the challenge from the Lord this morning. And you know what? When we do this, we'll find rest. Hallelujah. You know, if I would have come here this morning and said no to the Lord, no, I don't want to give an altar call until the end, Lord. I don't want to give an altar call at communion time. Perhaps some of those precious ones that lifted their hands this morning would have walked out of here not having prayed a prayer of faith. It's about living life under the direction of the Holy Spirit and giving people what you've got to give. One of the most frustrating things of 40 years of pastoring is that I can't help the hurting people. I can't take the cancers. I can't take the liver that doesn't work right. I can't take the back that's a mess. I would. If there's something that was in my possession that I could give and fix that, I would do it in a heartbeat, but I can't. I give you Jesus. He's the healer. He bore the stripes. I can't even give you answers this morning as to why this person is healed and this person is not. I can't. I give you Jesus. I cannot forgive a single person the sins that they have committed in their life. But I give you Jesus. He's the answer. Can I encourage you this morning, saints? Get out there and live your lives as believers. Look for people who come to your well. Maybe you'll be tired. But watch for them. And then give them a little of what Jesus has done for you. There's nothing like leading somebody to Christ. It's eternal business.